Amen. Again, I apologize. Things we're experimenting with some things. Some of the some things have been happening today that have been unexpected. And just be honest, it's been a pretty wild week. There's been some things going on with some of the members of our congregation. I mean, just a lot of drama, stuff like that. So just keep praying for us. Amen.
Satan is bound.
Amen. Satan is bound. I'm not even sure why a number of people aren't here today, but we're going to go on anyhow. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. We're not moved by what we see or how we feel. We're only moved by what we believe, and we believe what the vision that God has given us. Glory to God.
Amen.
There will come a day when this place is full, but at this point, we can't concern ourselves with that. Glory to God. All right. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 3, verse 33. Last week we began talking to you about Satan's attacks upon marriages and families. I want you to know that, especially in this day and age, Satan is seriously attacking families. He knows that in order to destroy the family, he can destroy society.
Yeah.
Let me tell you, let me give you a revelation. You may not have had this revelation before, and I'm going to share this with you. Satan hates your guts.
Oh, yeah.
Oh, he hates you. He really, really hates you. Now, here's the good news. God loves you.
Yes.
Yes.
See, as long as I know God loves me, then Satan hating me doesn't bother me. However, the fact that Satan does hate me has to make me be sober and vigilant, as the Bible teaches, because the devil is walking about as a roaring lion seeking someone to devour.
Yes.
His purpose and his intent is to destroy your life and my life. Jesus said it this way, making a contrast between himself, his intent, and Satan's intent. Jesus said it like this. He said, "Satan, the thief," which I believe the thief is in reference to Satan, "the thief cometh not but to steal, to kill, and to destroy." That is the thief's intent for your life. Now, God's intent is totally different. He has come that you might have life, and you might have it more abundantly. God wants the best for your life. Now, that doesn't mean that God's wanting your best means it's going to happen automatically. It doesn't mean that you will never encounter trials or tribulations. You will encounter trials and tribulations in this life. You will encounter temptations. You will encounter challenges. However, God's intent for you is a good intent. Satan's intent for you, however, is a bad intent. We saw last week, when we looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 7, we saw that Satan comes in and tries to tempt men and women to destroy their own marriages through sexual temptations. We also saw how he attacked the first family in the Garden of Eden. How he divided a husband and a wife. How he came in there, first lied to the woman, then the woman gave it to her husband, he didn't eat, and then when God confronted them with the situation, instead of them both repenting, they begin to blame, he begins to blame his wife, and the wife begins to, and he blames God, and then the wife begins to blame the devil. First, he gets up there and says, "The woman which thou gavest me, she did give me to eat, and I did eat." What kind of a sorry? I mean, that was the sorriest excuse. "The woman that thou gavest me," in other words, God, is all your fault. You shouldn't have gave me her.
Yeah.
Now, first you were sitting there all lonely. Man, I wish I had me a mate. So God gives you a mate, and you listen to her when she tells you to do something stupid, and then you blame it on God. And they ladies, you know, you marry these men, and they tell you to do something stupid, and you do it. And then you get mad at God. What you send him? Send me to him. You asked for him to send it to you. Good grief. Remember, your husband and your wife is only human. Amen?
Amen.
Can I get a little amen from that, ladies?
Amen.
He's only human. He's flesh and blood. A man. Born to make mistakes. As that song from the Human League says. I'm only human. I like this song. Pardon, anyway. Praise God. But he's only human. She's only human. We're not perfect. My wife can truly attest to that. I am not perfect. Now, I'm better than I used to be. And I'm getting there. But see, Satan caused problems in the very first marriage and the very first family and got them divided. Mm. And what it did, it brought a curse upon them. It brought a curse upon the ground. It brought a curse upon the woman. You know, before you could have had a baby and not had any pain. Boop, bought the baby out. Nowadays, you know, I know this only because I sat there with my wife through at least two or three. The third one came. I was when I was with my daughters playing video games at the well, it's their fault. Daddy, can we play one more? I was telling your mom's in the hospital. Just one more, Daddy. Okay. But you could have popped the babies out before, but I've seen my wife struggle with those with the first two babies, and I tell you, I said, you know, this is one time I appreciate not being a woman. So women, God bless you. You know, I'm sorry for what Eve did to you. But see, it brought a curse upon mankind as a whole. And then we saw, we went to Genesis chapter 4, and we saw the very first murder.
Yes, sir.
Where? Right there in the family, between two blood brothers. You see how Satan wants to destroy the family? He wants to get husband against wife, brother against brother, brother against sister, sister against sister. If he can destroy the nucleus of the family, then he has won. You see, Satan knows that if he can tempt you to sin, if he can tempt you to do unrighteousness, then you can he can bring, you open the door to bring a curse upon your household. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 3. When you have it, say amen.
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 Proverbs chapter 3, begin at verse 33. Somebody read that for me. And read it out loud so you can be caught on tape. Any volunteer?
The Lord's curse is on the house of the wicked, but he is blesses the home of the righteous.
Amen. The Lord's curse is on the house of the wicked. The Lord, or as the King James Version puts it, the curse of the Lord is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the habitation of the just. God blesses the habitation of the just. You see this again. God's intent for you is completely different from Satan's intent. He wants you to sin because he knows that sin will destroy your home. God wants to bless you, and that's why he continually tries to lead you towards righteousness. See, people think that God doesn't want me to sin because he doesn't want me having no fun. Oh, no, God wants you to have fun. He wants you to have fun the right way. He knows God doesn't want you to sin, not because he wants to make your life boring. He simply knows what sin will do to you. He knows that sin will open the door for a curse upon your house. I like the way the Everyday Bible reads this. It says, the Lord will put a curse on the evil person's home, but he will bless. Say bless.
Bless.
Say bless.
Bless.
Oh, say I want to be blessed.
I want to be blessed.
Say I want to be blessed, not cursed.
I want to be blessed, not cursed.
But he will bless the home of people who do what is right. God will bless the home of people who do what is right. God wants to bless your home. He wants to bless your marriage. He wants to bless your family. Even those of you who are not married, you may be single moms with children in your house. God wants to bless your home. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. You are a family. Don't ever let anybody make you feel any different. God wants to bless you too. We've all made mistakes. No, here at Victorious Word, we do not condone sex before marriage, but if you did it, repent, move on with your life. Amen?
Yeah.
Amen. I did it. I made that mistake. I regret it. I'm ashamed of it. But you know what? I got saved. I moved on.
Yeah.
I did not allow myself to keep beating up myself on the mistakes I made before I got saved. I just beat myself up on the mistakes I made after I got saved. I'm just kidding. You got to allow God to forgive you for them too. Praise God. But you, God wants to bless your home. But the only way He can bless your home is if you do what is right. If you don't do what is right, you do evil, then the curse will come. Not because God wants your home cursed, but because the Bible says that Satan walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. You know why he has to seek? Because he can't just devour anybody. Somebody has to open the door for the devil to bring the curse into their life. That's why the Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 27, give no place to the devil. You see, you and I open the door for the devil, or we open the door for God. You know what? Remember what Jesus said? See, Jesus doesn't force His blessings upon you. He said in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. So I'm going to do a message on this whole thing right here, and I'm just giving away that message already. Good grief. But that's all right. Y'all get the benefit of information ahead of time.
Good grief, Charlie Brown.
Good grief, Charlie Brown. But Revelation chapter 3, verse 20 says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will open the door, I will come in and sup with him. You see, Jesus does not barge himself into your life.
Yep.
The devil cannot barge himself into your life. You have to open the door for either one of them. Jesus could barge himself into us in your life if he wanted to. He just doesn't do it. He has set rules. And you decide whether you want Jesus in your life or the devil in your life. And you decide it by your obedience or your disobedience. We see in Proverbs chapter 3 that the home of the wicked is cursed. The home of the one trying to do right or doing right is blessed. Amen?
Amen.
Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. If you can't say amen, say, oh, wow. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Now, let me give you some reasons why Satan is determined to destroy marriages and families. Before I get into a reasons, I got a couple of reasons why he, and you'll understand why he wants to destroy marriages and families. But first you got to understand that Satan hates God.
Yep.
He has an extreme hatred of God. See, some people teach that Satan is some kind of agent of God, you know, to do God's evil bidding for him. That's not necessarily true. Yes, Satan has, there are certain things Satan cannot do except by permission from God. And yes, Satan in some sense is subject to God because Satan is no more than a lower creature. He's not equal with God.
Right.
Nonetheless, God considers Satan not a friend, not one of his agents, but an enemy. Satan is God's enemy. He hates God with a passion. He tried to rebel against God, and he lost. He got his booty kicked.
Yeah.
And he's mad. He's been mad about it ever since. And he's trying to get back at God. Now, in his image and his likeness. Now you think about that. You have been created in God's image and God's likeness. You look like God. You act like God in some sense. So, what makes you think Satan's going to like you when you look so much like his image?
Just a reminder.
Yeah, you are a reminder. And you, there's always something there to remind them. You see, think about this. I don't know how many of you women have ever done this. I've seen it happen to me once. Some guy, you was deeply in love with him. I mean, you was goo-goo goggle with him. You just loved him. Ooh, I mean, he was just so fine. He was fine as wine and right on time. I mean, he was a man. You hear me? The boy could walk on water and juju juice. You loved his dude. And then one day, he calls you up on the phone and says, "This is me. Love don't live here anymore.
Yes, sir.
I found me another woman. Don't make it hard on us. Gotta go. Can we just be friends?"
Right.
Click. Yeah. Now, your love for him has turned from love to hate. I mean, this dude, he done hurt you. He done broke your heart. And anybody who's ever been heartbroken, I've been there. Man, that's worse than being hit physically. I've been in physical fights with people. I've been hit. Crack upside the head, everything. I tell you what, I would rather get in a physical fight than ever have my heart broken. My heart, when I've had a heartbreak, man, that hurt more than anything. I tell you. Well, you know how it feels. So you begin to hate the person that did that to you. But you can't do anything to them. But you got this picture of them. So you can't do nothing to the person, so you begin to do something to the picture. Now, one time I had, I did that to a woman. I got it. And she sent me, and I got a letter from her with my picture ripped in thousands of pieces. I regret having done that. I really do. But she couldn't do nothing to me because I was miles away. But she could do something to my image. That's what Satan does. He can't touch God. He knows to try to take on God again will cost him the same thing it cost him the last time. A good butt whooping. So since he can't take on God physically, what is he trying to do? Destroy God's image. He hates your guts because you look too much like God. So don't sit there and think, well, if I don't bother the devil, if I just ignore the devil, then he'll ignore me. Oh, no. Oh, no. Satan can't stand you. See, you know, that's why he gets people on drugs. Because they sit there with all that crack and they're looking all ugly and terrible so he can laugh and say, and go up to heaven and say, "Ha, look at your image. Look at what I did to your image. Ha, ha, ha." Oh, he hates you. That's why he wants you to sin. But now check this out. One of the reasons why Satan wants to destroy marriages and families is because marriages represent heaven on earth. Your family is a representative of what God has planned for the universal family. Anything that is representative of God is hated by Satan. He knows he can't destroy God, so he will destroy anything that reflects his desires. Now turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 11. Are you getting anything out of this? I certainly hope so. Stop me. You can say something afterwards.
All right.
Hold, If you have any questions, just hold on to them. This is at, for this particular service, we're basically teaching and lecturing. But we will have times of study and reflection where we can, where you can ask me questions or make statements. All right. Deuteronomy chapter 11. Let's begin at verse 21. And it says that your days. Let's begin at verse 20. And thou shalt write them upon the doorposts of thy house. This is talking about the teachings of God, the words of God. And thou shalt write them upon the doorposts of thy house and upon thy gates. In other words, the word of God, the Bible, should be preeminent in your home. You should be teaching them to your family. That your days may be multiplied and the days of your children. God wants you to live long life. God doesn't want you dying early. He doesn't want your children dying early. That's why you need to teach them kids so they don't be going out in the streets getting shot up. They don't be going out in the streets getting doped up and killing themselves over overdose. He wants your days to be multiplied in the days of your children. In the land which the Lord swore unto your fathers to give them. As the days of heaven upon the earth. See, God wants your family life to be just like heaven. I tell you, let me see, I think Tony's the only one, only other father here today. You know, we have a couple of fathers here today. Tony, I tell you, when you come home, don't you just like things to be just nice and you know, you don't want to be arguing with nobody, anything like that?
Yeah. You know, when you're weird. I'm worried, but I don't know, you have good news.
Yeah, you want to hear good news. Me too, bro. I said, but that's what I'm saying. I don't want to come home and be met at the door with everybody fussing with me. I want days of heaven on the earth. I want to come home, you know, maybe I have this fantasy, you know, that I got to work on. You know, I want to come home where my wife meets me at the door.
I love you, honey.
Here's your water. Here's your slippers. Let me take those off for you. You know, we thought when you married an Asian wife, when you come home, they're supposed to bow down. She didn't serve you and everything. You know, she's been too American now. Y'all don't think about it. You know, I want the kids to come up and say, oh, Daddy, we love you. What you laughing at? And joy and fun in your home. Amen?
Amen.
But you got to teach the word of God in your home. You got to live the word of God. But see, Satan doesn't want that in your home. He wants torment and chaos in your home. He wants the husband and wife fussing and fighting with each other all the time. He wants the kids fussing and fighting with each other all the time. And he wants you fussing and fighting with your kids all the time. He wants to destroy the home. He wants to make you look bad in the neighborhood. So people can look over and say, they supposed to be Christians?
Yes.
And they act like that? What the? I ain't going to that church. If that Jesus can't fix that household, then what do I need that Jesus for? See, that's what Satan wants. He wants to destroy the representation of heaven upon the earth by destroying the family. Another reason Satan hates marriages and families and wants to destroy them is because marriage is a covenant agreement between two people. Turn with me to Malachi chapter 2. Malachi is the last book in the Old Testament. We're not going to just tell you what Satan hates. We're going to get there to the point where we teach you exactly what to do about all of this. But I just need to give you some information right now to help you see why you're dealing with what you're dealing with. Malachi chapter 2.
Beginning
Begin at verse 14, it says, "And ye say, wherefore, because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously, yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant, and did not he make one? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit, and wherefore one, that he might seek a godly seed? Therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth." And listen, look at this here, verse 16. "For the Lord, the God of Israel, said that he hated putting away." Putting away means divorce. "For one covers violence with his garment, said the Lord of hosts. Therefore take heed to your spirit, that ye deal not treacherously." God hates divorce. And what God hates, Satan loves. God hates divorce. Satan loves it. And that's why divorce is running rampant throughout the United States right now. I mean, people get divorced so easily these days. Well, she used to look fine. She was a 38, 24, 35. Now she's a 60, 40, 55. I'm not attracted to her anymore, so I'm going to divorce her. Let me tell you something. I don't care how she looks. You love that woman. Well, he used to be fine, had muscles. I mean, he was the envy of the beach. Now he looks like the beach ball. I don't think I want to speak with him anymore. No, you love that man. Love him enough to help him start exercising. Good grief, he's looking that bad. You know, but love that man, love that woman, no matter
how
they look.
Yes.
Love is not based on physical appearance. See, that's the problem with some of us now. We married somebody, some of these guys out looking for women with nice butts and this and that. You don't be looking for that. You look for character. Amen?
Yeah, amen.
Don't be looking for some guy just because he got the nice physique like mine. No, you marry somebody based on character. Number one, he should be a Christian.
Yes. Mm.
Number two, he should have a J-O-B. Number three, number one, coupled with number two, he should act like a Christian. He should be living the life. And he should have a job. Now, if he's a Christian, but he ain't got no job, don't marry him. Don't marry him. Wait till he gets a job and wait a few months to make sure he keeps the job. All right? Don't be marrying somebody who he gets a job, then he marries you, and then all of a sudden, baby, I lost my job. Yeah, right. You quit your job. I've seen it happen. I'm telling you from my own experience. But once you marry the person, don't go running getting an easy divorce. See, too many people, they don't care. They don't understand what covenant is. Covenant should not be broken so easily. You don't break covenant over somebody's looks, somebody's, attraction or unattraction, or just because he squeezes toothpaste in the middle and you like to squeeze from the bottom. You don't divorce over that kind of foolishness. I am tired of seeing people, I can understand the world, but I'm tired of the church, and I'm tired of our church leaders, well-known church leaders, divorcing over something stupid like irreconcilable differences. Oh, come on! How can you leave me and you can't even obey the Bible and take care of your family? And sticking with the woman, with the wife of your youth. It's crazy. And then you're going to call yourself going to lead me, going to teach me prosperity. You better learn to prosper in your home first. Goodness gracious, glory to God. We'll look at one more, and we'll close out and continue this next week. One other reason why Satan hates marriages and families is because a family, when they're in agreement and they're praying together, increases in power in their prayer. Their prayer power increases. And prayer power that increases and that and prayer that's effective always does damage to the kingdom of Satan. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. See, the Lord gave me a lot of this insight and revelation as I was going through some times in my own life. I don't know how many of y'all told the story to, but I remember, you know, my wife and I, you know, we got married when we were young. We were about in our early 20s. And, you know, we weren't saved when we got married. You know, we weren't saved. Let's just put it that way. Leave it alone. Amen. But see, because of that, I got saved, I think maybe 2 months after we got married, you know, because of the situation I was in, you know, I figured, you know, things were so deep and so messed up. I had no choice but to turn to the Lord. I said, Lord, you know, you deal with these situations. I got a wife who's pregnant, ain't got no house, no car, and no way to get her to the United States. In other words, I ain't had no money. So I went to God. God, I'll tell you the whole story one day and how he did it, but God just did a miracle after miracle. He did it the way he did it. There was no denying that it was God. Right just before I got saved. Wow. And so I gave my life to Christ. But see, then for a couple of years after that, I began to struggle in my mind. Satan kept planting his thoughts in my mind because, see, I got saved, and all of a sudden, I was on fire for God. You know, some people that happens to. They get saved, and all they just on fire for God. Others, it takes them a while. My wife, she got saved around the same time I did, but she wasn't as on fire as I was. I mean, I was ready to go out and save the world. My wife wasn't ready yet. We'll put it that way. She just wasn't ready to go out and save the world with me. You know, I wanted to be in ministry. I wanted to get out in the streets and talk to people about Jesus. I wanted to get up and preach. My wife just wanted a normal, regular life where we just go to church on Sunday and leave it at that. I wanted to be in every church meeting there was. I wanted to be there on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, whatever the pastor wanted. I'll do a pastor. I wanted everything. My wife didn't. So I began to question whether I was married to the right woman. That filled my mind. Now, I knew I couldn't divorce her. I said, it's too late to divorce her, but man, my life is going to be pretty messed up now because I'm married the wrong woman. Where's my ministry? Ain't going to go nowhere. So, you know, I began, you know, to live with this frustration, but I kept it to myself. I never told anybody else. Never even shared it with her. Of course, I wouldn't share it with her. It was just something I kept to myself. And one day, we were getting ready for, we were in a missions class, and we were learning how to go about mission stuff, and we were getting ready to go to a missions trip on a small little island outside of Japan. And so, as we were getting ready to go, we had a man of God from New Zealand come to pray for us. Now, this man knew nothing about me. I never shared with him my personal life, never knew anything about my family. So he comes over to pray for me, and he lays his hand, he's getting ready to pray, and he says, whoa, wait a minute, thus saith the Lord. And first he begins to prophesy to me about my ministry, letting me know that God has called me, and he's going to use me, and he's going to use my personality, and because y'all see I like to use a lot of humor. Some people in traditional churches didn't like that. But he began to encourage me, let me know that the Lord was going to use the humor, that he gave me that gift of humor, and was going to use that. And then, the next statement was what's really blessing. He said, And yes, my son, you did marry the right woman. When he said that, I must have heard my scream from miles away. I went, "Oh, glory to God! I married the right woman! That set me free!" See, Satan was trying to destroy my marriage through those thoughts. Oh, he knew he couldn't get me the divorce, at least not right away, but see, if he kept chiseling at me, sooner or later, I would have found some woman that I thought was sanctified. And I'm telling you this because me and my wife have seen this. We can tell you stories. People thinking, okay, my wife ain't good. She's not into God, so I'm going to divorce her and marry her. And she left her husband because he wasn't as sanctified as she wanted him to be. And the two married. We've seen it. Minister. One of them ministered. Another one, oh my goodness, I don't want to get into it right now. But we have seen Satan destroy marriages over stupid stuff like that. So Satan was trying to chisel away at me, trying to destroy my marriage. And he was trying to destroy through those thoughts. But after I got that word from God, that set me completely free. Now that doesn't mean my wife became on fire right away, but now I knew how to pray for her. I knew how to stand. I knew that I married the right woman. All it had to do was be patient, and in a matter of time, God would bring her around. I tell you, this is the greatest support I got to give right there. You should see her yesterday. I mean, she gets the fuss with me because pastor just likes things a certain way. I just like the chair to be a certain way. I like the table arranged a certain way. She didn't even arrange it the way I normally do it. But you know what? She began to understand my heart, and she was a big help to me yesterday. While I was able to sit up here fussing with the equipment, she was able to put the chairs a certain way. She was able to put the stuff in the right way. I tell you, this is my biggest supporter right here.
Amen.
I love her to do it. I will show y'all when I'm down. Y'all don't want to see Pastor down. So I come to her when I need encouragement. She prays for me. Hey, God, love you. This is where you say you love me too. Let's get this thing right now. Oh, <All right. laughs> but I tell you, and listen, for those of you single moms, for example, you don't have a husband in the home, and I really, really feel for you because I grew up with my father wasn't home. My mom had to raise, she had to be mom and dad to three kids. And she did a wonderful job, I tell you. She whooped my butt too many times. But the fact that I never went to jail, I never got involved in drugs. I lived in a drug-infested area. The fact that I stayed in school, I knew plenty of high school dropouts. But my mom did a good job. She was a single mom. You know what, ladies? You got pastors and leaders that are there for you. Genevieve, Tracy, we're there for you. We're there for your kids. Your kids are our kids. So, Satan wants to destroy the home, and he wants to bring division because he knows that a house that's in unity and that's praying together will bring answers to prayer, and prayer will be effective. Let me show this to you in 1 Peter chapter 3. Verse 7 says, "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife." Husbands, we are to give honor to our wives. A lot of, husbands who like to be dictators and authoritarians love that scripture. You're supposed to submit to me. Where it says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands." But we read in Peter that the husband should be giving honor to his wife. Amen? Honor your wife. If you want willing submission from your wife, honor her. If you're going to be a dictator, don't expect willing submission. But honor her as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. See, as long as a husband and wife are in unity, are in agreement, are working together with one another, you can expect to see prayers answered. I tell you, I'm where I'm at today. See, let me tell you something else that man told me when he was telling me that prophecy. Let me know that my wife, that I had the right woman. The second thing he said was, you and her need to join your faith together. Use your faith together. And the first thought that came to my mind was, how? She ain't got no faith. But as we begin, as I took that word of God, and I began to just tell her, let's pray together. And we began to pray together about some things, and she began to see God move. She began to see God work. She began to see miraculous answers to prayer. Her faith became stronger, and she became my best prayer partner. You know why? Because she just, sometimes I'm going to, let's be honest, me and Ann, we're very good friends. She and I have been friends for years. And we can go together, we can get together, we can pray. But she can't sympathize with me as much as my wife can because she's not my wife. She can sympathize with me as a friend, but she won't know the intimacy and the depth of my situation as much as my wife would.
Yes.
When I was, for example, when my sister died, I didn't cry in front of everybody, but my wife heard all my boo-boos. She got all my tears. She heard all my musings about my sister and stuff like that. Poor thing. But she was there for me. And see, a family together, praying together, will bring great things from God. We've seen some great things come from God because she and I prayed together. The reason why we're here in Rhode Island today is because we prayed together. They was about to fire me from the job. Not fire me, I'm sorry, because they really liked me. They were trying to give me another year. So I shouldn't say they were trying to fire me. They were trying to give me one more year, but that's all they could give me. That's all they could give me was for that extension. And we didn't know what we were going to do, but we prayed. We stood in agreement, and God blessed us. And not only did that, they blessed me with a job, they paid for my household goods, family, everything. All expenses paid, glory to God. Why? Because she and I stood together. Now, if she and I had been arguing, fussing and fighting with one another, then our prayers would have been hidden. And I probably would be driving a bus for $5 an hour, barely living with my mother-in-law, sister, and father-in-law. So, thank God for praying what? Thank God for praying family. You don't have a husband and wife, pray with the kids, pray with your pastor, pray with the women's leaders. God will bless you. Let's look at one more passage of scripture so you can see this point. And then we're going to close out. How many of y'all getting blessed?
Amen.
Glory to God. How many of you learning something?
Amen.
Amen. Me too. I'm learning something too. Glory to God. Sometimes people think preachers know everything. They think just because we put the message together that we already got it. Sometimes that revelation is I'm preaching, I'm getting revelation. I'm hearing stuff for myself. I was listening to Fred Price this morning as I was trying to get ready for church, and he was preaching something, and then he said, y'all think that was for y'all, that was for me. I said, go ahead, Fred. I'm like, I'm the same way, Dr. Price. Sometimes I'm preaching this, I'm like, man, that's right. I need to do right by that. Praise God. Let's look at Matthew chapter 18. It's our last scripture. We're going to close out. Matthew chapter 18. Begin at verse 18. And it says, verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. You see, in the original Greek I'm told that it says, whatsoever you shall bind on earth is already bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth is already loosed in heaven. But here's the point. Nothing happens on earth until you do something. God's will is already in heaven. That's why the Bible says, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." See, God is expected. God's will is not being done on earth until you pray and ask for His will to be done on earth. Heaven may have already bound that thing, but you need to have it bound on the earth. Satan and demons are already bound in heaven. What God wants you to do now is make it happen, what was already done in heaven. You use the power and authority that He's delegated to you and I and make it happen on the earth. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. You know,
amen.
God doesn't just go around doing things. He has given you and I the privilege to partner with Him, and He does things upon our asking. Now, I'm not saying that's true in every single case. I mean, He didn't ask nobody when He wanted to flood the earth. He decided, "I'm going to flood it, build a boat, Noah, or drown the rest." So Noah built the boat. Now, but think about this. Noah would not have survived if he had not obeyed God. Amen? God would not have saved Noah. So still, there was something a man had to do. Glory to God. So binding and loosing is in your hands. Then it goes on to say, verse 19, "Again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done." Say, "It shall be done."
It
shall be done for them of my Father, which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Agreement in prayer is powerful. Your prayer power doubles when you have an agreement with two or more people. What better two people can you have than somebody else in your household? Be it your wife, husband, believing child. You know, I remember when Trisha was about 2 years old, and my knees was hurting. No matter what, no matter how much praying I did, I couldn't get them healed. So I asked Trisha, that little girl, what a childlike faith. I said, "Trisha, lay hands on Daddy's knees and pray." She prayed instantly. The pain went away. See, when two children, y'all laughing because she wouldn't do that today, would she? That's why I said childlike faith. When two or three are gathered together in my name, thereby in the midst of them, if two shall on earth shall agree as touching concerning anything, it shall be done. Father God has promised that when we get into agreement, because God loves agreement, He will do anything. But if there's disagreement, then your prayers will be hindered. That's why Satan likes to sow discord and division in the family, because he knows that unity brings great power, and he knows that division brings nothing but hindrances. And that's why he is out to destroy marriages and families. Amen?
Amen.
Next week, I'm going to tell you what to do about all of that. In the meantime, know that you need to embrace one another. Kids, treat mom and dad right. God's going to bless you in the long run. He'll answer your prayers. If you're not part of the discord in your household, amen? Stand to your feet.